I invite you now to hear God's word from the first chapter of Mark's gospel. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the word of the Lord. The gospel writer we call Mark was a man on a mission. As he sat down to write the first account of the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he had no time for a lengthy introduction. He had no space to unfold the story of a miraculous birth in Bethlehem or a detailed description of Jesus' family tree. We receive those from other gospels, but not in Mark. In Mark's gospel, we are immediately, that's his favorite word, immediately cast into the wilderness, where a wild-eyed prophet, John the Baptizer, appears, shouting, preaching, repentance, change, forgiveness. No sooner does John the Baptist prophesy that the Messiah is coming, that Jesus arrives on the scene. That's right, all of the Advent season in 8 verses. And no Christmas morning at all. Mark proceeds at an almost breathless pace. He barely pauses, rarely lingers to describe characters, setting, or dialogue. So focused is he on the plot itself, this story he is compelled to tell. Anticipation is high when Jesus of Nazareth arrives at the Jordan River, where John has been preaching and baptizing. The dramatic climax of this scene is the baptism of Jesus himself, complete with descending dove and a voice from heaven that declares his divinity, "You are my Son." And if I had written the story, this would have been the springboard. This would have set the stage for a mega ministry, for vast popular appeal, for a steadily growing impact over the state of affairs. Perhaps he could begin in the backcountry of Galilee, but he wouldn't stay there. He'd be headed to Jerusalem and even to the imperial city of Rome. After all, the baptism moment takes away any doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Jesus, go claim that crown. From this moment, your power should be unquestioned. Everywhere you go, justice should roll down like waters and righteousness like streams that always flow. Caesar himself should hand over his crown or cower in fear. As I read it, this riveting baptism scene is the perfect beginning to a blockbuster story, to a world-altering ministry. But you already know that this is not the story that Mark tells. From beginning to end, Jesus' life and ministry are not punctuated by obvious success or displays of unmitigated divine power. Jesus doesn't make the headlines. Instead, the same Spirit who descended at his baptism immediately, that's Mark's word, drives Jesus farther out into the wilderness, where he will spend 40 days all alone. Well, that's not quite true. 40 days tempted by Satan, surrounded by wild beasts and angels. After his baptism, Jesus is driven into the wilderness where there are no cameras or reporters. And there, in the wilderness, the ministry of Jesus takes root. And so we come to the season of Lent in the Christian year. We will spend these 6 weeks of reflection and repentance, of discipline and spiritual renewal in the wilderness. A friend shared with me this week the etymological root of a word we're hearing far too often these days. The word is quarantine. Do you know where the word quarantine comes from? 40 days set apart. Or in a 15th century Latin text, where quarantine is the name given to the desert in which Christ fasted for 40 days. So perhaps we could speak of Lent as a kind of spiritual quarantine. We'll spend it in the wilderness. Wilderness. From beginning to end, it is one of Scripture's most powerful, intense, persistent images. The wilderness is the place where pretension is not possible and vulnerability is not avoidable. It is in the wilderness that God's chosen people learn their identity and face their limitations. It is in the wilderness where we are unable to maintain the illusion of control or perfection. In the wilderness where we are compelled to acknowledge the messy reality of our lives and our inability to save ourselves from ourselves. In the wilderness, we are tempted to forget the promises of God. We are threatened by the danger of the unknown, and all the while, we are watched and we are waited on by the divine. And so the wilderness, like it or not, is where we live our lives. Think of the wilderness as this vast open space between certainty and doubt. This vast space between hope and fear, between promises made and promises kept. It is this space where we are not in control and where we must find the courage to trust that God, in fact, is in control. And so in the wilderness, Jesus finds his voice. Jesus does not speak in Mark's first account. It is only after his time in quarantine that Jesus finds the message he has been called to proclaim, where he discovers the meaning of those words first spoken over him at his baptism, "My son, beloved, well pleased." When he emerges 40 days later, his words are precise and clear. His message is direct. The kingdom of God has come near. It is a message that comes to Jesus in the wilderness. just as his ancestors learned who they were during four long decades wandering unknown lands, fully reliant on the God who brought about nourishment by miracle, water from flint rock, manna from heaven. If we have the courage to enter the wilderness, we will find that all of our provisions, all of our sufficiencies, all of our independence will be no good. We will find that the wilderness is the place where we discover the deepest purpose of our lives. And despite that, the truth is that very few of us willingly enter the wilderness, and perhaps even fewer eagerly. Like Jesus, most of us must be driven there by the Spirit. We don't choose to face the truth of our limitations and our mortalities. We don't choose to accept that we are finite. We don't choose to get lost for days or weeks or years or even decades. We don't knowingly welcome existential crisis, and who can blame us? Of course, we don't have to welcome it, because wilderness just happens. I've seen it so many times, and so have you. The question is, can getting lost lead to feeling found? I think it can. I think those wilderness periods of our lives can be truly transformative. If I had known all that was coming, I'm not sure I would have gone through it, the man said in my office, but having gone through it, I can acknowledge the blessing. For years, I didn't know who I was or who God was in my life, but having gone through the wilderness, I can reflect back and see that God guided me every step of the way. Perhaps those words are your words. Perhaps that testimony is your testimony. Madeline L'Engle, the author and deep spiritual thinker, wrote, "Those who say they believe in God, but without passion in the heart, without anguish in the mind, without uncertainty, without doubt, and even at times without despair, believe only in the idea of God and not in God." And so today, with uncertainty and doubt, perhaps even despair, we enter the wilderness. To begin the journey, there is only one thing you must do. Are you ready? Release your death grip on the control panel. That's the first step. I trust that if you are like me, it is not an easy step. But it is a lesson you will learn in the wilderness, where we are so clearly not in charge. All of our lives, we struggle and we strive to stay on top of things, to maintain some semblance of order, to display mastery over our lives. And then we are driven into the wilderness, where we are brought face to face with our deepest temptation. At root, it is this: the temptation to be like God. Mark says that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Matthew and Luke fill in the details. There were three temptations, each urging Jesus to take control of the situation, to display his divine power. Each temptation urging Jesus to tame the wilderness. Each one modeled after the oldest temptation in the book, all the way back in Eden, when the serpent held out the forbidden fruit with a promise. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Oh, our ancient parents were hooked by that line. They wanted a way out of uncertainty. They wanted to tame the unknown. Our temptations may be less dramatic, but they are no less real than the ones faced by Adam and Eve in the garden, by Jesus in the wilderness. We too are tempted to take control of whatever we can get our hands on. A confession. I love to clean. Whenever I am asked to list my favorite hobbies, I am tempted to begin with this one. Chris is passionate about cleaning floors. There is something so satisfying about taking this rectangular space of wood or carpet or stone and watching as it becomes new again. As I pass over it with a vacuum cleaner or sweep it with a broom or a mop, the joy of watching dirt and dust disappear, I'm feeling the energy even as I describe that. I think my love for that particular chore is rooted in my desire to have a little control over one small space in my life. But the principle is certainly expandable. You see, if I was in charge, I would only use that power for good. If I was in charge, I would clean this place up. I would get this thing organized. If only I had control. And so that craving for control eats away at us. Control of our children, control of our parents, control of our schedules, control of our futures, control of our past. As we begin this wilderness journey with Jesus, we should take some time to acknowledge, to name the deepest temptations that torment and trouble us. Now, don't judge yourself harshly for having them. We all do. Don't seek to shove them aside or try to outrun them. That never works. In the wilderness of Lent, simply open your hands and release your grip. Pray for the courage to trust that the same Spirit who drove you into this wilderness will guide you through it. Brothers and sisters, I don't know which wilderness you're traveling through this morning. I don't know the specific kind of baggage that you tugged in here, but I do know this. Trying to control your way out of the wilderness will never work. The only way forward is to let go. And here's the good news. There is a promise that stands at the center of this morning's story and this sacred season. It is a detail that even Mark is sure to include. That voice from heaven, "You are my son. You are beloved. I am pleased with you." If you listen closely, you hear it spoken to God's children often in this place. Those words are the baptismal promise. You are loved. You are claimed. And so each time some beloved son or daughter of God is baptized in this place, before we send them out into the wilderness where there are poisonous snakes and scorpions and temptations of every kind, we remind them of a truth truer than all that they will encounter in the wilderness. You are beloved. You are claimed. You are chosen. It is this promise that allows us to journey into the wilderness. It is finally this promise that gives us the strength to let go, that we need not control the world or even our own lives, because all of it and all of us are held in the arms of God. And so believe this. The future is in God's hands. As you set out on this spiritual quarantine, this wilderness journey, I pray that you will let the truth of your baptism echo deep in your heart. You are God's beloved. You are free to be exactly who you were created to be, a child of God. Trust that promise and enter the wilderness, knowing the one who is already there. Amen.